Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Mary, did you know? We're reminded of Sandy Hook, six roses representing six teachers and 20 white roses representing children, killed a year ago yesterday. We're reminded of the shooting in Centennial. We're thoughtful of the one girl, I don't know her condition of this morning, that was shot. We're reminded that we live in a broken world, we live in a fallen world, we live in a troubled world. We live in a world looking for peace, but there is no peace outside of the Prince of Peace. Amen. And we know who the Prince of Peace is. But the problem is we're rebels. We don't want peace on his terms. We want peace on our terms. We want it done our way in our time. And so Jesus gets put not only on the back burner, he even gets put off the stove. He's not even considered because he is a legalist. He is narrow-minded. He's intolerant. He's a God that we don't want ruling us. Away with him. Away with him. Away with him. And in some senses, is that not what we are doing at Christmas? Away with him. Away with him. Away with him. Let us just have our party, and let us just have our break, and let us just do our thing, and let's not have Jesus messing it up. Father, we're reminded that even though we were enemies, even when we were enemies, Christ died for us. We're reminded that even in our rebellion, even in our rejection, we did not glorify you, neither were we thankful. Yet you came into a world of darkness. You came into a world of gloom. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not, didn't get it. Yet you carried it, the plan, the program, all the way through until you declared on that cross, Lord Jesus, it is finished. And in that, there is a resolution, there is a reconciliation, there is a justification that is available. And in that, there is a peace that passes understanding that is available. And we realize we live in a world fraught with anger and fraught with division and trouble and trial and death. And death looms on the horizon in our lives constantly. But we know in Jesus there is victory over death, even victory over the grave. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So Lord, again, may our hearts be touched by those who are going through deep, deep waters. We think about the families of these flowers, represented by these flowers. We think about the families of Newtown. We think about the families of the direct connection to Sandy Hook. But we think about the people of Centennial. We think about people all over the world who have had tragedy strike in their family. And maybe years ago, and maybe last month, and maybe yesterday. Father, may in the midst of that, may they come to the cross and bow their knee at the cross and find the hope and the help and the hugs that only you can give. And because of that, we do have love, joy, and peace. We sing about, we talk about, we think about those things at Christmas, and they are available in Jesus. Thank you. Father, we realize there are some not with us this morning because of various reasons, maybe travel, maybe illness, maybe just spiritual desert. We would ask God that you would be near, dear. May they know your presence, and may you speak through your word. May your spirit speak to them. May they even have teaching from your word through the media. We pray, God, that you would minister. We realize, Lord, there are people today who are on the run from you. We think about a Jonah type. We realize, Lord, that you intercepted Jonah and you brought him back. The 100 sheep, you leave the 99 and you go after. And so, Father, again, may you do a wonderful, marvelous work. Thank you, Father, that we have the privilege in this country to openly assemble. Thank you, God, for furnaces, and thank you for shelter from cold. Thank you for traveling mercies. Numbers are with us even this morning. We'll be traveling distance today. We pray, Father, that they'd have a joy in Jesus as they travel the highways and byways. We thank you, God, that we have one another, that you have melded us together in family, that we can serve one another. We can laugh with one another. We can rejoice with one another. We can cry with one another. We can be there for one another. Help us, Father, to be family that pleases you. Father, may the world take note. May the world see, and may they say, my, how they love one another. And may they see a unity here that is attractive, that asks them, causes them to ask us of the hope that lies within us. So, Father, again, thank you for tabernacling with us, and thank you for the privilege we have to gather together. We thank you for your word. We believe your word is a lamp. We believe your word is light. We believe your word is truth. We believe your word is your revelation that is gives us the hope and the help that we need. And so, Lord, even this morning, we'd ask that you would be the teacher. You'd be the after speaker as well. And then even as we come to the close of the service with a baptism, we just pray, Father, that even as Victoria gives her testimony, Lord, that our hearts would be sensitive to our own relationship with you. Are we walking in accord with you? Are we in submission to you? Are we right with you? And so, Father, as much as we celebrate what God's doing, what you're doing in Victoria's life, Father, may it be a self-check in our own lives. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Jesus is at a feast. Over these last weeks, we started back with Thanksgiving, and we are in John 6, and it was Passover. We're talking about a feast. We're talking about a festival. We're talking about a national gathering. We're talking about a national event. We're talking about a celebratory thing. And the people of Israel would all flow down to Jerusalem, and it was festive. It was wonderful. It was great. It was glorious. The problem back then, as is the problem today with us at Christmas, is much of the reasoning for what they were doing was wrapped up in the temporal, wrapped up in the immediate, not in the past. The past, why was there a Passover? When we read Passover in Exodus chapter 12, it was a time of death for any and all firstborn sons who were not under the blood. They died. It was a time of great grief. It was a time of mourning. Israel, Egypt was broken in that, and they gave to the Jews, take anything, take everything, just be gone. It was a dark, dark time. It was a hard time, but it was a release for God's people. Well, over the centuries, Passover became a great celebration. It became a great festive time. It was a break from school. It was a time to travel. It was a time to be with family and friends. It was a time to give gifts. It was just a wonderful, wonderful pause and celebration, much like our Christmas. Jesus took issue with those things, and we read about those in John chapter 6. Now we back up to John chapter 5. And after this, there was a feast of the Jews. And I've made comment before. God really is about events. He puts on spectacular events. They're not just casual events. Go back even to the Christmas story and we sang about it. I mean, when God puts on an event, I mean, it looks really mundane or it looks really under the covers, you know, kind of a thing. Jesus is born well, you know, back in those days, houses were generally two-story and often in the lower story. You would even keep critters. There's people, places today that's true. You kept critters. It's very possible that the room above was full and they were in a room below with the critters. Oh, by the way, so he was not born in the upper room, but he wound up in the upper room, didn't he? Huh? What room is he in your house? What room is he in your house? You would think, under the radar kind of thing. But God just flat can't. He just puts on parties. He just puts on events, doesn't he? So the shepherds, yeah, that's it. So the shepherds are out there just, bah, bah. Bah, man, I can't. Bah. And all of a sudden, God steps into their presence with an angel. He says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Get it? This day is born to you a Savior is Christ the Lord. And whoa, what's this all about? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Or something. I mean, God just can't. While that's happening, he's got this star thing going on over in the east, right? And the wise guys, I mean, they've been studying the stars and they've been studying Daniel. And they know what Daniel said about Genesis 49. And they knew what Daniel was about. And they're reading that. They're putting 2 + 2 together and saying, okay, something's going on here. Let's go. Jesus, all the way through John, every time you look, Jesus is at a feast per God. Well, here we are in John chapter 5, a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up. And we talked about this. You know, the festivities are on Temple Mount and to the area to the east of Temple Mount. But where's Jesus? He's north. Where's he at? He's at the Pool of Bethesda. What's he doing? He's being benevolent. What happens at Christmas? We're very, very benevolent at Christmas, aren't we? And in some senses, it's irritating. Because you get all these letters. Please be benevolent to us this Christmastide. Please send us money, right? Well, we are more benevolent at Christmas than at other times. But what's Jesus doing? He heals this man who's at the Pool of Bethesda. And this man gives no statement of faith. Jesus just, take up your bed and walk. Just heals him. Benevolence. Later, chapter 5, verse 14, Jesus found him in the temple and said, "See, you have been made well." Realize, you've been touched, you've been blessed. And by the way, Christianity has touched the world. We talked about this briefly last week again. Hospitals and care and good, clean water stuff all over the world because of the benevolence of Christians, because of the benevolence of our God to us. We're benevolent people because of a benevolent God. But he says to him, he says, "See that you've been made well, sin no more. Lest a worse thing come upon you, threatening even with hellfire." So even Jesus at a festival, what's he talking about? He's talking about salvation, and he's talking about damnation, even at a festival. Oh, come on. No, but this is Christmas. We don't want to talk about those things, do we? I mean, it's a sweet little baby. No crying he makes. Oh, it's just all perfect and pristine, and oh, it's just one. Oh, Jesus loves me. This I know. What's Jesus doing? He's talking salvation. And he's talking damnation even. Well, that wasn't the big issue, though. The big issue is at the end of verse 9. And what's he doing, 5:9? He messes with tradition. He messes with their rules. He messes with their way. He messes with their Christmas. Well, we always do it this way. And by the way, we're supposed to do it this way. And we wouldn't do it any other way. Jesus messes with their tradition, what they've turned Passover into, he messes with it. And oh, does it irritate him? Does it irritate him? Verse 16, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus, sought to kill him." Oh, this Jesus, he just doesn't play by the rules. He just doesn't go along with our scheme of things. So what are we trying to do? We're trying to eliminate Jesus out of Christmas. Get those crutches out of the parks. We can't sing any Christmas carols that might have something to do about Jesus. We can't have any of that in school. No, get him out of here. He did something that counters our religion, our idea of what Christmas ought to be. Well, he did something on Sabbath. Oh, no, no. Wait a minute, but isn't this just a mere man? Look at chapter 6, verse 42. They're struggling with him here because he says, "I came down from heaven." They say, wait a minute. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? We know where this kid grew up. We know his parents. We know his uncle and his aunt. We know all about him. We know this kid. Mary, did you know? Jesus says to them, verse 17, about the Sabbath, "But Jesus answered, 'My father has been,'" present tense, "'until now, and now, and I have been working.'" God does not take time off. Why did he give us the Sabbath? Why did he rest on the seventh day? For man. God is still sustaining the universe. God doesn't put the universe on autopilot in a sense and go take a nap. Although many of us take naps on the Sabbath. God works. He works all the way through. But why do we have the Sabbath? It says in Mark chapter 2 that the Sabbath was made for man. I wrote about this in the e-bulletin on Monday. Our emotional tanks get down. Our spiritual tanks get down. We need to be recharged. God knows what's good for us. He gave us the Sabbath for us. The Sabbath does not rule us. The Sabbath is a servant to us. Well, they don't get it that way. They made the Sabbath into a lord, into a master. Jesus breaking their traditions. Jesus messing with their way. And they get all irritated and upset with him. So verse 19, Jesus responding to them. Your translations may have different things. NASB says, truly, truly. Verse 19. Verse 24, truly, truly. Verse 25, truly, truly. He's going to make three statements. And the first statement really deals with what I call the hypostatic union. Who is Jesus? He is man, but he's fully God. Now, it's a little bit like the Trinity. I cannot wrap my mind around the Trinity idea. But I am convinced it's absolutely true because God said it. It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. So baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Isn't that what we talk about? Sure, it's what we do. Can you wrap your mind around that? I cannot. Look, God's ways, God's thoughts are not mine. If I could put God into my little box, how big a God is that? Not very big. Not very big. I'm glad God is bigger. I'm glad his concepts are greater than what I can get a hold of. Because if that's the case, in fact, think about this. God has to be triune. God has to be triune. Because if not, if God was just a monotheism, then you and I, in some senses, would be superior to him because we would understand relationships. We would understand love and breaking of love. We'd understand all that stuff, and he wouldn't. So in essence, just by looking at who we are, we know he's got to be triune. It's not a he-it thing. It's a you-we thing. It's not a he-it. Nor is it a he-others, but it's a we. It's relationship. So he has to be triune. Can I get my head around that? No. Can I get my head around eternity? Can I get my head around people living forever in hell? No. I can't. I can't get there. I can think that through, and I hit roadblocks, I hit barriers, I hit mountain ranges, I hit whatever, something stops me. I can't get there. I think this is a little bit of that one. The hypostatic union. One person, two natures. Fully man, fully God. Fully man, fully God. He did not become God at the baptism when the Holy Spirit came upon him. He didn't become God. He was just man up to that point. No, he was God, the very God in the womb. He didn't become God. He wasn't just a man with a God empowerment. There's all kinds of warps and twists in that. But the Council of Chalcedon in the fourth century declared one God, one person, two natures. That's what we believe. And that's what he's going to argue here. Verse 19. I say to you, the Son could do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. Same characteristics. Whatever the Father can do, the Son can do. Walk on water. Say, boo, cause stars to appear, name all the stars. Whatever the Father does, the Son can do. Same essence. For the Father loves the Son, shows him all things. He knows everything. God knows all. God is all-knowing. Jesus also is all-knowing. Verse 21, Father gives life, death and life. Jesus, too, can do the very same thing. Verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. They both are judges. He's passed that on to the Son, can judge all, and both should receive honor. So he is fully God. Jesus is fully God. Listen up. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to people that are persecuting and troubling him. I'm God. I am the creator God. I'm the sustainer God. I am God. Wait a minute. We know who your mama and your papa are. We know where you grew up. We know who the rabbi was that taught you in synagogue. We know that you're not either God. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? Verse 24, truly, truly, assuredly, verily, verily, listen up, pay attention. Number 2, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come to judgment, but is passed from life, death unto life. Number 2 is Jesus is the vehicle, Jesus is the means, Jesus is the way to rightness with the Father, and there is no other way. Is that not true? Isn't that what John 14 says? I am the way, the truth, and life. He says, you need to believe in the Father. And how do you know about the Father? Because you get that information. You know that through me. So his service is to bring us to full knowledge of the Father so that we would submit to the Father. He says, you can know about the Father, which is life and eternal life, through me, but nowhere else. He is the vehicle. He is the means whereby we can come into life and we come to understand who the Father is and submit to the Father. So he's God, the very God. He is the servant and of God in the sense that he is sharing with us the means and the way to salvation. And the last one in verse 25, verily, verily. He says, the time, the hour is coming and now is. There's two thoughts there. The hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of God. There's two things that need to happen in our lives. We're either going to be born once and die twice. We're either going to be born once and die twice, or we're going to be born twice and die once. You got that, right? You understand that? If you're only born one time, and all of you sitting here have been born one time, we're all sucking air. We're going to die physically, and then we're going to die again, called a second death. Separation from God's grace. Any grace, separation. That's the fate of somebody that's not been born again. But if you've been born again, you're born the first time from your mother's womb, the second time you're born by the Holy Spirit. Jesus talks about that in John chapter 3. We will only suffer physical death. Second death's power has been eradicated. It's been conquered in Jesus. So he's talking here in this verse, in verse 25, the resurrection now is. When you accept Jesus Christ as personal Savior, second death has no power over you. That happens right now. He's talking about being saved right now. Be saved right now. That death is then conquered right now. But there will also be a resurrection in time, in the coming, when your physical body will be called out of the ground. We planted our brother Lloyd in the cold ground over here. Our brother Lloyd is in the presence with the Lord today. He is in phase two of life. There are three phases in life. He says, I will show you my will. He's talking about this in Psalm 16, verse 11. Show me your will, Lord. And that's our life now. In your presence is a fullness of joy. That's where Carol is now. That's where Lloyd is now. In the presence is a fullness of joy. And at your right hand, when we're resurrected and we're in our bodies, our resurrected bodies, and at your right hand are pleasures evermore. We're three phases. You and I are in first phase right now. When we die, we go to second phase, waiting resurrection. When we're resurrected, and all will be resurrected, we will enter third phase, eternal life, eternal existence. So he's talking two things here. Be saved now, which now is, and there's a resurrection which is coming. But look what he says here. He says, well, they'll hear the voice of the Lord and those who will live. For as the Father has life in himself, he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority. This is really the kenosis. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with man, robbery to be equal with God, didn't think of robbery to be equal with God. He emptied himself, the kenosis. He lowered himself. He gave up the prerogative. He gave up his glory. He put himself under the Father. He put himself into submission to the Father. Not my will. Thine be done. Now again, it's a little bit mind-numbing to understand how this all works. In some senses, we maybe can't wrap our minds around it. We believe it by faith. But he has put himself in subjection to the Father. And that's that whole issue of the kenosis, the emptying. He gave up prerogatives. He gave up his glory that he might become one of us. And he's going to argue, and he talks about that then in verses 25 and on down. Verse 30, he says, I can of myself do nothing. Wait a minute, I thought he's God. Yeah, he is. But he, by self-limitation, by his own will, he limits himself and he lives in submission to the will of the Father and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in his life. It's a marvelous, it's an incredible, it's an amazing thing. Again, it's a hard thing. It's not a simple thing. But he's arguing here. He says, I am fully God. I'm a God who's in submission to God. Now, those almost seem like contradictory things, don't they? But again, God's ways and our ways are not always on the same page. God's ways are right. Ours aren't. But he says, I'm also the means and the only means to rightness with God. And that's in verse 24. Well, then God, he's going to give five testifiers as to why he's right, and that's in the closing parts of that chapter. So, this baby born at Christmas is God, the very God. Now, I want to go back to the hypostatic union, because one thing about the hypostatic union we're talking about, he is fully God. He's also fully man. All right? Go to chapter 2. Go to chapter 2 and verses 33 through 35. John 2, 33 through 35. And here we go. Excuse me, that's not right, is it? 23. Sorry. 23. Oh, boy. Yeah, I got that other Bible, don't I? No, 23. Here we go again. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover. Again. Now look at chapter 4 and verse, let's see, at the end of chapter 4, verse 45. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. So this whole section right here, 3 and 4, is all about another Passover, another feast event. In fact, all the way through John, they're all tied to feasts. Chapter 7 is about a feast. They're all tied to feasts. So here he is back at a feast. And so I'm going to pick it up in John chapter 2. He's at another feast. Chapter 3, we realize he's talking about Nicodemus, and we're talking about being born. And I just want to show some marks of his humanity. The fact that he's fully man. He talks about birth and to Nicodemus. And he said, well, wait, I don't get that. I don't understand that. You know, he said, well, do I enter the womb again? And so he's having a hard time bridging from the physical over to the spiritual. But we're talking about birth. And then he says in verse 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Referring to himself. He refers to himself as the Son of God and the Son of Man. If we look at the Son of Man idea from Daniel chapter 7, we know he's talking about a human. So he's referring to himself as a human being. Now, reading on down, drop down to verse chapter 3, verse 28. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. Now, this is John the Baptist. So Jesus is saying he's been declaring himself as the Christ. John the Baptist has been agreeing with that. And who is the Christ if we go back in the Old Testament? If we were to unpack all that, we're talking about a redeemer. We're talking about an anointed one. We're talking about a man coming to save them. So again, it's even the terminology talking about a man, the Christ. The anointed one, the one coming from the pages of the Old Testament prophecy, coming to be the Redeemer. So he even uses that title, the Christ, in this. Verse 29, chapter 3, it says, and he who is the bride has the bridegroom, for the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Talking about weddings. He's talking about things that people talk about. We're talking about birth. We're talking about weddings. We're talking about hope in somebody coming to salvage us and save us and fix us. That's the wedding. 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. We're talking about death issues. These are human things he's talking about. Chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Now we're talking about baptism. We're going to have a baptism. Baptism's really important, isn't it? It's important. We all have baptism experiences or baptism thoughts. Some of you have come to me and you said, we think sometime we ought to be rebaptized. You know, and that may be true. You may need to be. I was baptized as an infant. But when I came to understand what Jesus meant to me, became very important to me, I made a personal decision for Jesus Christ in my life. I want Jesus to take my life, rule my life. And I came to the point I wanted to be rebaptized. John 19 talks about that. So when I was in eighth grade, I was baptized. I was baptized as an infant. Then I was baptized by immersion. First of all, we all know this. We are not born saved. We are not born saved. Now, by God's grace, little ones would go into the presence of the Lord by God's grace, but not because they're perfect and innocent. We know that. It doesn't take very long and you realize you're not. None of us are perfect and innocent. We have our will and we let it know at 3 a.m, I want fed and I want fed now. I mean, that's a willful thing. So we realize that we need to be saved. Baptism doesn't say baptism is a lesson teaching us and telling us what salvation is about. Being buried in Jesus. Identifying with Jesus. As he was buried and raised to new life, I agree with Jesus. I want to be buried and raised to new life in Jesus. Well, I was baptized. So Jesus here was about baptism. Baptism's a huge issue in our life. We have all kinds of denominations built around the concept of baptism. What's baptism about? You know, we have, whether you baptize forward, you baptize by immersion, you baptize by pouring, you baptize by sprinkling, you baptize at what age, you know, all those kinds of things. Baptism's a huge thing in our life. Jesus, again, through these chapters, is talking about human events that are important to him and that are important to us as well. Let me just read on there. Verse 2, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. And I think, again, there just would have been an issue there. Somebody would say, well, I was baptized by Jesus. You need to listen to me because I was baptized by Jesus. So just to keep it from becoming a flashpoint later on, Jesus didn't do any baptizing. It says he left Judea, again, went to Galilee, and he needed to go through Samaria. And he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his Joseph. Now we're talking about inheritance. We're talking about forefathers. Again, things that are important to human beings. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being what? Tired. And what did he do when he's tired? He sat down. His humanity. Jesus is fully man. He's fully God. He's fully man. He's tired and he sat down. Jacob's well about 6 hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said, give me a drink. He's a human. He's a man. His disciples have gone away to the city to buy food. He ate just like you and I. The woman of Samaria said, how is it you being a Jew? He had a race. He was a race. He was a Jew. That's a human issue. He's fully man. He's fully man. He's fully God. He's fully man. The hypostatic union. He is one person with two complete natures, the divine nature and a human nature as well. We're reminded in Hebrews. Let me just read a couple of these verses in Hebrews. Chapter 2, verse 14. Again, who our Jesus is. And you know, Mary and we oftentimes I think at Christmas we make him very, very human, and he is very human. But sometimes I think we deny his deity. And other times I think that we celebrate his deity and we deny his humanity. He is both deity and humanity at the same time. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death. So Jesus Christ, he is both God and he is both man. Mary, did you know that your son will walk on water? Mary, did you know? And Simeon says that a sword will pierce your soul. Do we know? Do we understand who this Jesus is? Do we understand what a salvation we have because of him? Christmas is about Jesus. Christmas is about celebrating what happened in a manger in 2,000 years ago in a distant land and ultimately at a cross that we might have life. Christmas is about Jesus. Make sure your Christmas is about Jesus. Make sure it's not about wrapped up. And we're not against trees. We're not against presents. We're not against gatherings. But too often those supplant the real meaning. They supplant the real truth. And the real truth, Christmas is about Jesus. So make your Jesus, make Jesus the center and the focus of your Christmas this year. Jeff, if you'd come, please. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, Christmas. And right away it conjures up going to grandma's house. It conjures up food. It conjures up gifts. It conjures up Christmas carols. It conjures up breaks from routines. Does it conjure up Jesus, who is God, the fully God, the creator God? By him were all things created. And without him was not anything created that was not created. And he is the sustainer. Do we conjure up Jesus? Is Jesus first and foremost? Or is it Aunt Matilda and her special foods? Or is it the packages and the gifts and the blessings that loved ones bestow upon me? Where does our mind go when we think of Christmas? Father, help us. Help us to be fully committed. Help us, Father, to be honoring to you. Help us, Lord, to exalt you and worship you this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeff, if you'd come and share. And Victoria, where are you? Where are you?